G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
So we'll see where we go with that. We are going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning. I'd like you to look at it with your own eyes. I've got a number of them that are going to be up on the PowerPoint. Can you maximize that, Andrew? Doesn't put it on the slideshow? But Proverbs 11 verse 24, give me an oi when you're there. It says, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. This is a real insight into heaven's economy. You know, because like you've got somebody who's scattering and yet he's increasing, and there's someone who's withholding what they know they should be giving, and yet it leads to lack. And that's what heaven's economy is completely different to the world's economy. The world says, you better get whatever you can and hoard it, squirrel it, keep it. And yet God, like in God's economy, it's like give. Jesus himself said, give and it'll be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And so this scripture in Proverbs 11 talks about that and how it's different. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. So when you give freely, you become more wealthy, and when you become stingy, you lose everything. And wasn't that the case, like even with what Julia was sharing about Pete and Jules? When they started to give, and they're thinking, like, how does this work? What's going on? And you know, there's levels to it. There's going to be times where your faith will be tested. You know, I've heard some people say, well, walking with God is a bed of roses. Well, that might be the case, but you know, roses have thorns and you may step on one occasionally. It's not always easy. It's simple, but it's not always easy. And the reason it's not easy is not because God's making it difficult, it's just our minds get in the way. We look at the natural circumstance and we allow that to get so big, we forget how big God is. And that's where the difficulty lies. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord, and it's not only simple, but it becomes easy. David didn't sweat on it when he faced Goliath, because to him, God was just so much bigger. But for everybody else, Goliath was a massive sweat. Goliath was a massive problem. It was a big issue. But for David, it was nothing. So it's where your focus is. The difficulty comes from our mind and what we grade as too difficult. And we need to go into higher and higher levels. You're not going to get there overnight. You might have a victory, a faith victory in a certain area, and you think, yes! And then it's like a couple of weeks down the track, all of a sudden something else happens, and suddenly you feel yourself like starting to buckle at the knees again. There's just kind of like, there's new challenges, and with that, those new challenges come new levels of faith. And God wants us to grow, to become more than overcomers. The Message translation of Proverbs 11 says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. That's the heartbeat of heaven's economy. It's so important, whether we're talking about healing, whether we're talking about relationships, whether we're talking about work, the purpose, the heartbeat of heaven's economy is to be a blessing to someone else. It's not all about you. You are not the center of the universe. And if you think you are, it's time to get off your throne and humble yourself. Don't ever pray, God, humble me. There's nowhere in the Bible where it talks about you can ask God to humble you. It says humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And in due time, he will lift you up. It's high time we humbled ourselves and said, God, I just want to have... See, that's God's heart. God's heart is to bless. And when we start connecting and flowing in heaven's economy, we are looking to serve and to bless and to love others. That's what CIA is going to be all about. It's to look outward, to be a blessing. And you might not have a skill, but you might just have a willing heart. And if you have a willing heart and you want to be a part of it, see Pete. Because we want people in our community to know, we want them to know the truth about Jesus, but it might just start with mowing a lawn to let them know, you know, God loves you, and that's why we're doing it. Hallelujah. Let me just recap some things we've been talking about, heaven's economy, and then I want to go on and share some final things. We've been talking about how an economy is a way of managing your resources. The world has a way of managing resources, and so does God. The world's way is basically assuming that God doesn't exist. So you do everything for yourself because no one else is looking out for you, so you better look after yourself. That's the world's philosophy. And for too many of us, we spend so much time with people of the world. That's the way we think, and it's like we can't think any other way. Heaven's economy, God's way of managing resources is heaven's economy, and that is where we allow God to be the decision maker in our lives, and we begin to pattern and model ourselves on Jesus because he was the model of the normal Christian life. Some people look at Jesus as if like that was extraordinary, and I'm not trying to take anything away from Jesus, but he was trying to model the normal Christian life. We have so far to go, don't we? Turn around the person next to you and say, I'm not normal. We want to rise up to that normal Christian life. And Jesus said he wants us to get beyond that as well. You know, heaven's economy assumes that whatever you do to help someone else does not go unnoticed. And that there is somehow you're triggering things in the spiritual realm that will have repercussions in your own life in a positive way. And that's, you should be experiencing that. Kempi, you know, you expect the blessing of God on your life. You didn't give that toy and that hat to impress anyone. You just had it on your heart. That's the heart of God. And when you've got the heart of God, you can expect a flow to come in as you give out. And so expect it. It doesn't go unnoticed, hey? A wonderful thing too, then we've shared about this, but I'll just sort of say it and then we'll move on. The wonderful thing about heaven's economy is it doesn't matter how high your level of education is. It doesn't matter what skill levels that you may possess. It doesn't matter what side of the highway or railway line that you were born. None of that has anything. It doesn't matter what gender you are or what race you are. It has nothing to do with it. All God is looking for is willing vessels, people who are willing and obedient to do what he says. And in fact, it's usually the simple ones that God can lift up, the more educated people, God doesn't like them, but it's their education that gets in the way. It's the simple people. I'm kind of glad that I'm not too talented in too many areas because that means I've got to be much more reliant on God. And so it doesn't matter. With heaven's economy, it doesn't matter what sort of education or where you were born or what sort of family heritage you've got. All you need to know is, are you a child of God, and begin to practice doing what he tells you to do with a willing heart, with a cheerful heart, and you will find that you'll begin to connect and flow in heaven's economy. We shared about how it takes faith to connect to heaven's economy. Nothing occurs in the kingdom of God without faith. You can't get healing without faith. You can't get provision without faith. You can't get guidance without faith. It takes faith. Yeah, it's funny, even yesterday at the jail, it was like we saw healings occur in one of the services so easily, so simply, because there was faith there. People were believing and expecting that to happen. And yet we saw in another service there was a resistance there, there was a lot of unbelief there, and it was much harder. Jesus experienced the same thing. He went into his hometown. And people didn't believe, you can't be the anointed one. I mean, we know you. We saw you grow up. And the Bible says he could not heal many people except for a few minor ailments because of their unbelief. You need to have faith to be able to connect to heaven's economy. And faith is all about being fully persuaded that what God said is true. Stop getting into your head. You know, you see a promise of God and God begins to show you that he's talking to you through that scripture. Instead of trying to work out, like, how are you going to do that? No, I'm not going to do it because I don't know how you're going to do it. Instead of doing that, if God is showing you something and it's really speaking to you, just begin to talk to him and say, what do you want me to do about this? Get your logical mind out of the way and begin to walk in it, and you will see supernatural confirmations. And we also talked about how faith requires obedience. You cannot have faith without obedience, eh? All right. I did share last week a little bit, you know, like, and I want to just share a couple more thoughts about this. You know, some people claim that this stuff, you know, we were talking about how God wants to bless you and increase you, and particularly I'm talking about with finances. Some people say, well, you shouldn't be teaching that to poor people. There's some objections, some serious people who object to it. Christians objecting to it. I mean, this is the Bible. What's happened here? You know what's happened? Whenever you see someone who begins to diminish the Word of God, you see someone who has had a faith failure in that area of their life. And so now they want to superimpose that on everyone else. They've seen something in the Word, they tried to act on it, it didn't come through for them, therefore they conclude that's not true, and they'll tell everybody else it's not true. Don't ever let your experience determine what God's Word says. Is it God's will for everyone to be saved? Hands up if you believe it's God's will for everyone to be saved. It is. Scripture says that. He's not willing that any perish, but everyone come to repentance. Does everyone get saved? See, if you use experience to determine the Word of God, you would then conclude, therefore, it's not God's will for everyone to get saved. You could bring a friend along, and they may not respond to the gospel, and they don't get saved in that service. What are you going to do? Are you going to conclude, therefore, it's not God's will for them to go to say, right? You're destined for hell. See ya. Is that what you're going to do? No, you believe it's the will of God for everyone. God is not willing that any perish. Don't ever allow experiences of other people or yourself to superimpose what the Word says. If you stay with the Word, your experiences will come in line with the Word. I mean, there's many things in the Word of God. When we first started implementing it in our lives, there were many, many things that we found really difficult. I remember particularly in the area of healing. Man, my success rate was like 20%. 8 out of 10 times when I prayed for myself, I wouldn't get healed. 2 out of 10 times I would. But just kept sticking with the Word. You know, it would be discouraging, but kept sticking with the Word. God, this is... Yeah, because it's your mind. Your mind's in the way. It's nothing to do with God. It's not like God's folding his hand saying, unbeliever. No, God's power is always there. He wants you well more than you want to be well. He wants you successful more than you want to be successful. But it's getting our mind in line, because your mind is going, oh, how's this going to work? It didn't work last time, and brother so-and-so, they died of this, and this happened, and this happened. And soon you're allowing all of those things to superimpose what the Word has to say. But as I stayed at it, my success rate increased. Soon it was 30%. Soon it was 4 out of 10, 5 out of 10. Now it's like over 9 out of 10 times when I minister to myself, I receive healing. You know, it's to me, it's a surprise if those symptoms are still there within a day or two. It's a genuine surprise, because it's just, I just know it. My mind's not in the way anymore. You know, and so you continue. And that's the fight of faith, isn't it? The fight of faith is casting down the imagination, casting down the speculations, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of the Word. That's what the Scripture says. So people that claim that we shouldn't teach this to the poor because the poor don't have any money have missed it totally. And Jesus started his ministry by preaching the gospel to the poor. I want to share with you, there's so many stories I could tell you, but I want to share one particular case that I just learned of just a few years ago. And this is a guy by the name of David Ayudipo. Can you put his picture up? Thanks, Andrew. And David Ayudipo was born in Nigeria, and Nigeria is a very impoverished nation, and And Ayutapo wasn't really an exception to that. He didn't grow in ideal circumstances. In fact, his dad was a Muslim and his mum was some spiritualist, but his grandmother was a Christian. And he would spend time with his grandmother, and there was something about when she would share the word of God that would just stir his soul. And it just attracted him more than what his mum would say about spiritualism, more than what his dad would say about Islam. There was something about his nan. And he would spend time with his nan, and he became born again. And he began to seek God. And as he began to read the Bible, he began to read about how God's desire was for us to be successful, to be fruitful. Look at some of the scriptures that we've been looking at. And he's looking at his life, and he's looking at his friends' lives and his neighbors' lives, and he's thinking, I'm not seeing any of that happen. God, why is there such a disparity between what I am experiencing and what you have promised? And he kept getting challenged about it, and finally he made a decision, and he thought, no, God, I'm putting your word first. This is what I'm going to do. And he began to see little successes in his life, and then it began to pick up a momentum. Soon he began to recognize the voice of God in his life. And then finally one day the Lord spoke to him and said, I want you to go, and told him the location and led him to this place just outside of Lagos, Nigeria. It was about a 1.5 hour drive outside of Lagos. It was jungle. There was a road that roughly got you there, but then you had to walk right off, and it was just this massive piece of land. And the Lord said, I'm giving you this land. And he didn't know whether to be happy or sad, like, wow, that's great, but there's nothing here, you know. Like, and the Lord said, I'm giving you this land. You're going to purchase this land, and you're going to set up a ministry, and it is going to be a blessing. It's going to be like a lighthouse to Africa. And I'll cut a long story short. We'll go to the next slide. This is an aerial shot of Canaan land, Lagos, Nigeria. They're all buildings that he has built. It's 1,400 acres he has cleared out. He has got a university on there with a live-on accommodation, accommodating 7,000 people. He's got a high school that has 2,500 students enrolled. He's got a primary school. He has a church. Could we go to the next slide? Thanks, Andrew. This is Faith Tabernacle, his church. And just go to the next one. It has a seating capacity of 50,000 people. It's in the Guinness Book of World Records as the largest church building in the world. He actually got the design from God. It has 7 different sides to it. And the altar, where they speak from, is right at the center. And the thing is, you can get onto YouTube and you can have a look at some of the services of Faith Tabernacle. Go to the next slide, thanks. That's his choir there that you can see. And next one, that's trying to get a wider angle shot. It is just remarkable. Is that the last one? Is there another one? That's the last one. It is just remarkable. And the transformation that has occurred in that entire region, where now hundreds of thousands of people are born again and have discovered God's will for their life. He has transformed an entire segment of Nigeria. And you should see the clothes that these people wear now. These people who were once impoverished. Don't tell me that this message is not relevant for the poor. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. Either it's the word or it's not. And if it is the word, we need to start putting it into practice in our life. These people put it into practice. They were poor people. They had nothing. There's 350 buses that go out every Sunday to gather people who can't make it. One time, Kenneth Copeland was invited to come and speak at David Ayutapo's church. And so David went and met him in a limousine and picked up Kenneth and Gloria, and it was a white limousine, stretch limo. Kenneth got in and he said, brother, he said, this is a nice vehicle. And David said, do you know, a woman in our church bought this for me. And Kenneth said, what? He said, are you serious? He said, yep. He said, you won't believe. He said, let me tell you what happened. And as they were driving along the road, every once in a while, there were these people with like 44-gallon drums and signs out the front. And these people were selling used car oil. They would drain the oil from an old vehicle. Normally, that would be thrown out. But these people were so poverty-stricken, they would drain that oil and put it in this drum and sell it, resell it, and just for a few cents. But that was all they could do to make a living. And David pointed and he said, see those people selling those things? And Kenneth said, yep. He said, one of the ladies in my church who started there bought me this car. And she started there, and she began to learn about God's plan for her life, and she began to tithe. And then she began to offer, and God began to increase her. And soon she had people working for her selling this oil. And soon, eventually, God began to increase her, so it built up a momentum. Soon she increased so much, she went into the real oil business. And it just took off from there. And in her heart was always this desire, because she was going to this church, David Ayudipo's church, where he was teaching them God's economy, heaven's economy. And she had this desire in her heart. She was thinking, one day I'm going to buy him a car. One day, God, you're going to bless me so much, I'm going to buy him. And she increased more and more and more. And the day came. And she bought him this white, pure white stretch limo. Don't tell me that this message isn't relevant to the poor. You know what's really tragic? I think it's more than tragic. I think it's criminal when Christians don't preach that gospel. When Christians hold that back. How selfish is that? To not tell people who are struggling that God has more for you, much more for you. You don't have to live like this. But you know, we have to demonstrate that. We need to be a demonstration of God's plan in our life. And that means we're going to have to take steps of obedience and steps of faith. But it works, hey? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I want to share some specifics about how to flow. You know, like faith connects you to heaven's economy, but there's a difference between being connected and flowing. Hey, you know, when you think about flowing a pipe, there's a flow. There's something coming in and there's something going out. That's a flow. And God wants us more than just connecting from time to time when we have a need. He wants us to be constantly connected, so there's a flow from heaven through us out to others. And there are things that we can do to cause that flow to occur. And that flow will grow more and more. And that's certainly been my experience and Joy's experience in doing that. Hey, Jesus is the ultimate example of that, of how he flowed in heaven's economy. He never once did he ever cancel a meeting because of problems or anything like that. There was just a constant flow of whatever provision that he needed. Hey, basically, flowing in heaven's economy is all about putting God first. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things that the world seeks after will be added. That's the basic thing. You put God, and it's not a one-time decision. It's a regular renewal of that. God, I'm putting you first. God, I'm putting you first. You know, your flesh will want to at times rise up and say, oh, no, I don't feel like putting God first today. Or the devil will side on with that. You don't want to do that. You know, you just keep that for yourself. Don't do that. God will still love you. And so the key, the basic, the underlying principle is putting God first, hey? All right. So I want to talk about some practicals about it. And in essence, in flowing in heaven's economy, it's about giving. It's about being a giver. And we have talked about it a little bit. And let me just say these things before I go into some details. I want to look at some scriptures. I want you to understand, if you never give a cent, we're talking about finances, if you never give a cent for the rest of your life, God will still love you because his love is unconditional. That's really important to know. All right? And it won't stop Joy and I from loving you, and you are welcome to come here. It doesn't matter if you never, ever give. One of the things we love the Lord, one of the things that we really love about God is he taught us how to depend on our giving and depend on him. We don't depend on your giving. We depend on our giving. It's our giving. Jesus didn't, you know, Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you again. And that's such a freeing thing. Because we're free to do whatever God wants us to do. Now, if this is your home church, there are responsibilities that you have in looking after the pastor and his wife. And that's important. But I need you to understand, whether you never give, this is, I have to share this, because if I only share the promises of God without your part in it, then I'm doing you a major disservice. You will never experience it unless you understand what God's heart is about giving. But if you never give, you know, if you never give financially, you need to understand you cannot be connected to heaven's economy in the area of finances. In fact, if you look, if you just backtrack in your own life, you will see where the times where you have become deliberately withholding, like what the scripture, Proverbs 11 that we started with, there is one who withholds what he knows is right, it results in lack. You cannot violate spiritual law. That's a spiritual law. When you withhold what you know doesn't belong to you, because there is some of your finances that doesn't belong to you. When you withhold what you know belongs to someone else, it results in lack. You will experience complications in your financial dealings. You don't need me to, it doesn't matter whether you believe me or not, you'll just experience that. You don't have to believe for that, it just happens. And it's not the judgment of God. I want you to understand that. God loves you. He's judged every sin you will ever commit. His love is unconditional. But this is how you connect to the flow of heaven's economy. If you don't believe it, don't do it. But if you believe it, you do it and you act on it. You know, to expect God to increase you without being a giver is like expecting a fire to give you heat without you putting wood in. Just give me heat and then I'll put wood in. It doesn't work that way. You've got to put the wood first and then you get the heat. And the more wood you put in, man, we've been on some camps, some of the Connect camps. Some of the guys get really enthusiastic about campfire. Hey, it's not a campfire, it's a bushfire. But giving is an essential part. That is your connection and the thing that causes you to flow. Giving has to precede receiving. It has always been the way. Think about, you know, the widow of Zarephath. I think it's in 1 Kings or 2 Kings 17. The widow of Zarephath. Elijah went there and he was told, this widow will provide for you. And he went there and he said to her, can you make me something to eat? And she said, I've only got enough. You've just come in time. I'm gathering these sticks to make a fire so I can cook the last meal for my son and I. That's all we've got. And you're asking me to cook you something? Now here's a case where it's like she didn't have enough. And isn't it interesting that in that story that the man of God didn't say, oh look, I didn't realize that. Look, you guys go and eat. Enjoy. Hey, I'm sorry I bothered you. No, he actually said to her, look, go and do what you've said, but you make me something first. He didn't even know her. Can you imagine some random guy coming to you and you've just got enough to buy a Happy Meal, that's it, to your next paycheck, which is in a couple of days' time. Well, she didn't have a paycheck. That was her last meal. But let's put it into, this was your last meal for a couple of days to your next pay. Some random guy comes to you and says, can you give me some of that? Give me the burger, you have the chips. Oh, you can have the pickles though. I don't like the pickles. I'll just have the burger and the cheese. And you go, mate, this is my last meal. This is my last Happy Meal. You have the toy. I'll have the meal. This is my last meal. I don't get paid till Thursday and today's Tuesday. And this guy says, God told me if you give me that burger and you eat the chips, you give that to me first, God will ensure that you won't go hungry till your payday. You'd have all sorts of questions like, who are you, mate? Why are you dressed in this camel clothing? You know, like, you'd have all sorts of, don't tell me that this widow didn't have that. Thinking like, you're some random dude. You asked me for water. I was willing to get that. Now you want me to cook you something. I've told you it's my last meal ever, and you're still saying, give me something first. What I want you to notice is that in heaven's economy, giving always comes before receiving. And Elijah didn't back down from that. He didn't say, God, this is her last meal. Are you sure this is the one? He just said to her, no, you make me something first. And if you do that, you'll never run out until this famine is over with. And that's what happened. In the New Testament, when Jesus saw, in Luke chapter 21, when Jesus saw the widow come forward with 2 mites, 2 cents, and she put it, and Jesus knew that was all that she had. Surely here is a case where Jesus could have stepped forward and sorted this out and shut up all of the people that preach about prosperity. Surely he could have come forward and said, darling, you need that more than these fat pastors do. You keep that money, hey, keep it. Go buy yourself a soft serve cone at McDonald's, hey. Here, I'll give you the other 38 cents. Go and do it. Why did he let her put that in? You know, what would be the headings today? Preacher takes woman's last 2 cents in offering. Yet Jesus pointed it to his disciples. He said, see that lady? She gave more than all of these others because they gave out of their abundance. But she gave it out of all that she had, she gave. And Jesus didn't stop her because he knew that giving always has to precede receiving. It's just the way it works. It's the scriptural pattern. A little boy had to give his lunch before he could receive 12 baskets left over. He didn't get it. He didn't give it to get the 12 baskets, but that's what happened. It's just a scriptural pattern. It's right through the scriptures. Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac before Jesus was given by God. Abraham set it in motion. God told Abraham, you give me your only son whom you love. Isn't that interesting? Your only son whom you love. And the scripture says God gave his only son whom he loved. Because that was the pattern. Abraham gave first. And then God said, now I'm going to give my only son. First time that love is mentioned in the scriptures is in that scripture in Genesis where he said, you give me your only son whom you love. And the first time love is mentioned in the New Testament is when Jesus came out of the river being baptized and a voice spoke from heaven saying, this is my only son whom I love. Don't tell me that that's just a coincidence, eh? Giving has to precede receiving. You need to be a giver. And I want to talk particularly about so we've talked about giving, but I want to share for a little bit now about tithing. Tithing is not giving, because tithing does not belong to us. Your tithe and my tithe does not belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. That belongs to the Lord. And I want to show you some scriptures. Have a look at, well, actually, we'll just put it up on the thing. Leviticus 27. It should be up there on the screen, because we've got a number of scriptures. So write these down if you're a note taker and look them up in your own time and meditate on them. When we tithe, we're giving what belongs to him. And this is such an important principle. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. This scripture makes it abundantly clear that the tithe is not ours, but it's the Lord. And the next scripture, if we go to that, thanks Andrew, in Malachi chapter 3, that further corroborates that. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. How can you rob someone? When you rob someone, you're taking what belongs to them. How can you do that if it's not theirs? If I go and grab Joy's handbag without her permission, it's like I'm robbing her. But if I grab my tablet and I run away, I'm not robbing anyone. It's my tablet. Scripture says, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. So you need to understand, this is Old Testament. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This does not apply to us. If you never tithe, remember the tithe is the Lord's, but if you never tithe, God will still love you because his love is unconditional. You are free from the curse. But the tithe is your connection to heaven's blessing. Hey. Now let me say a couple of things. I remember I read there was one particular guy who had an issue with tithing, and he was talking about how, well, you know, this scripture in Malachi was written to the priests. And it is. It's written to the priests. Well, you know, Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were written to pastors. But we still read them. It's not who it's written to. Is there truth in it? And does it apply to us? Sure, the priests were robbing God, but you know, if you hold back the tithe, you're robbing God too. It's the same principle, because the tithe is the Lord's. You know, I've heard some people say, well, you know, like, this tithing is about agricultural products, you know, because Leviticus says you tithe off the land, off the tithe of the land and the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree, and it's not about money. So let's go back to the first mention of tithing in the Bible, Genesis 14. Oh, actually, don't worry about that. It's up on the screen, just to save ourselves time. Just write it down if you're a note taker so you can look it up. This is the first mention. We're going to look at the first two mentions of tithing in the scriptures because that really paints a picture for us. In Genesis 14, I'll give you the backdrop of it. Abraham had been used of God to rescue Lot, his nephew, and a number of other kings that had been taken captive by some outlaw kings. And at the end of this victory, when Abraham had set everyone free, and it's to the victor belongs the spoils. That's just a common thing. Whoever wins keeps the lot. And so Abraham was the victor, so everything belonged to him. And in Genesis 14, verse 18, up on the screen, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem," this is the first time Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible, "he brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him." He's talking about Abraham. "And Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all." So when Abraham tithed of all the spoils, he didn't just tithe the fruits and the nuts and the agricultural products. He tithed the finances, the jewelry, everything was tithed. Tithing does not include just agricultural products. And this first mention of tithing gives us that idea. We're going to come back to that because that's a very significant thing. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis 28. This is not going to be on the screen. We're going to put a portion of this up in a moment. But Genesis 28, verse 12. This is talking about Jacob. Well, actually, we'll pick it up from verse 10. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done whatever I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' And so Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Isn't that interesting that Jacob said, "Of all that you give me"? That's not just the fruit and the nut and the cattle. It's "of all that you give me, of everything that you give me, I will give you a tenth of all." You know, in Leviticus 27, we looked at verse 30. But if you look at the next verse after that, because like in verse, we're not going to look it up, I'm just going to tell you about it. But in verse 30 it says, give of the produce of the land and of the seed. And then it says in verse 31, it says, "But if a man wants to redeem some of his tithe, then he shall pay 20% extra." What does that imply? That implies money was involved in tithing. You wouldn't be talking about paying 20% if money wasn't involved. In other words, there were sometimes people had sheep and oxen that they knew was the tithe and it belonged to the Lord, and they wanted to keep those sheep. And the guideline was, okay, if you want to keep that, if Moo Moo there really means something to you, if little Daisy means something to you, keep the cow, but you pay 20% extra. Tithing involves everything. Jacob said, Of all that you give me, I'll give a tenth to you. I've heard some argue that Genesis 28 was not really a vow, that Jacob wasn't giving a vow, that he was trying to make a bargain. He was trying to bargain with God. He's saying, look, if you keep me, if you protect me, if you do all of these things, then I'll give a tithe. You know, that's just a wrong, a real misunderstanding of scriptures. And I'm going to prove that to you. We'll put up the next verse. Thank you. Look at verse 15. This is God's promise to Jacob. Behold, I am with you. Say, I am with you. That's what God is saying to Jacob. I am with you. I will keep you. Say, I will keep you. I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. Say, I will bring you back to this land. He says to Jacob, and he makes this promise, I am with you, I will keep you, and I will bring you back to this land. Now, if we go to the next slide, Andrew, is it back at Genesis? No, go back, sorry. Genesis 28. That's what Jacob was quoting in verse 20. If God will be with me, God says, I'll be with you. And he said, God, if you'll be with me and you keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace. God says, I am with you. I will keep you. I'll bring you back to this land. Jacob wasn't trying to bargain with God. He was quoting what God said back to him. And he says, God, if you do that to me, I'm going to tithe to you everything that I have. There is not a single commentary that I've looked up that has said otherwise. I was reading this guy that had a big beef with tithing, and he was trying to say that, and I thought, that's twisted. Genesis 28 is not Jacob making a vow. He is simply affirming what God had promised to him and said, I will give you a tithe. And isn't it interesting that he brought the tithe to the place that he called Bethel, the house of God? Now, you know, some people said, well, you know, all of these scriptures, they're good, but they're Old Testament. And that's true. That's Old Testament. You know, you should never base a doctrine purely on Old Testament. There's some weird doctrines in the church today that are purely Old Testament. Talking about, man, we need 100,000 people to stand and agree in prayer, and then we'll just get, you know, like, and it's all based on Old Testament thinking. You know, the New Testament says the Old Testament is a shadow. The New Testament is the substance. When Joy comes out and she's got dressed and she goes, how do I look? I don't look at her shadow and go, yeah, you look good. If you've got the substance, you want to look at the substance, not the shadow. You can tell some things with a shadow. You can make an outline of the shape. But you know, how many times have you seen sometimes a shadow can actually look bigger than what it is? It can be skewed. Shadow doesn't give you depth. It doesn't give you color. And so that's true. This is Old Testament. And if this is all we've got, then we're on thin, thin ice. You cannot base a doctrine simply on Old Testament. Is there stuff in the New Testament that confirms what this is saying? That's the question. And yes, there is. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Actually, we'll go to that on the screen. Hey, it'll be on. Oh. Oh, just look it up. We'll take that one off. I'll come back to that, Andrew. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8. Give me an oi when you're there. I want you to look at this with your eyes. Scripture says, put the word before your eyes. Don't let it depart from your sight. Hebrews 7, verse 8. It says, here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Notice that this is talking about tithing, and it's in the New Testament. And if you actually read Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 and 7, it's talking a lot about tithing. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures in just a moment. But I want to just say this. When God spends three chapters talking about an issue, that's a significant amount of real estate to invest in an issue. Tithing has to be a New Testament concept because of the amount of space that's afforded to it in the New Testament. Now let's look at some of the scriptures, hey, and look at how they apply to tithing. So we'll go to that one. Thanks, Andrew. Up on the screen, Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to follow it there. It says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Everyone say, "According to the order of Melchizedek." I'm deliberate about getting you to say some things because I want that to catch your attention. I've highlighted it there. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Go to the next screen. Thanks, Andrew. Hebrews 5, it's verse 8. It says, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Everyone say, "According to the order of Melchizedek." Next scripture, Hebrews chapter 6. That's verse 19 and 20. It says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Everybody say, "According to the order of Melchizedek." Listen, I know that this isn't exactly on the edge of your seat amazing, riveting stuff. But this is so important because I want you to understand the biblical basis for tithing. So that it's not just me telling you something, you can see it for yourself. Let's go to the next one. Thanks, Andrew. Hebrews 7, verse 11. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek?" Everyone say that. Do you know there are six references to that same phrase pointing to Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? And you're probably sitting there thinking, "So what? Why is that important?" I'm glad you asked that question. We'll go to the next one. We looked at this scripture, but I want you to look. You know, We've read this scripture. Melchizedek is only mentioned a couple of times in the scriptures. Once here in the Old Testament and the rest of the time in Hebrews 5, 6 and 7, where it talks about how Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So let's find out, what was it that was so significant about Melchizedek? What was so special about him? What do we know about him? This is all we know about Melchizedek in Genesis 14. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was the priest of the God Most High. And he blessed Abraham, and he said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave," it's talking about Abraham, "Abraham gave him a tithe of all." The only two things that we see, well actually there's three things there that Melchizedek did. Number one, he brought out bread and wine. Number two, he blessed Abraham. And number three, he received the tithe. If Jesus is a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and the only thing we know that Melchizedek did was these three things, well, surely Jesus must be involved with those things. We'll go to the next scripture. Thanks, Andrew. Now, isn't it interesting that in Hebrews, where it talks about Melchizedek, it only talks about two of those three. It doesn't talk about the bread and the wine. It talks about how Melchizedek blessed and how he received tithes. I wonder if God's trying to give us a connection here about what the ministry of Jesus the high priest according to Melchizedek is. It says here in Hebrews 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him." Everyone say, "Blessed him." "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." So Hebrews talks about how Melchizedek blessed and he received the tithe. Go to the next scripture, thanks. Hebrews 7 verse 6. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, that's talking about Melchizedek, received tithes. Everyone say, received tithes. From Abraham and blessed him. Everyone say, blessed him. And blessed him who had the promises. Jesus, if he's a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and if the only thing that the Bible in the New Testament describes that Melchizedek did was receive tithes and bless, I wonder what Jesus does. Do you reckon maybe he receives tithes and blesses? What's the point that I'm trying to get to with all of this? The point I'm trying to say is that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it establishes this truth. The tithe is not yours. Now, you can choose to never tithe. You know, some people will believe whatever they want to believe, regardless of what you share. But I want you to understand what the Bible has to say about it. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, this truth is established. The tithe is the Lord's. And tithing is a New Testament concept. It's an Old Testament concept. It's not just something that was in the law and passed away. It existed before the law. There is a lot more that I want to share, but I'm going to leave and I'll pray about whether we do one more session. I want to just finish with a story with we heard from Julia this morning about her particular experience in tithing, and I wanted to share a little bit about our experience because we were kind of wishy-washy about this whole issue of tithing. Now, I want you to understand, tithing, you haven't given anything when you've tithed. You've just given what belongs to God. Giving's on top of that. And that's when you get into the meaty stuff. Hey, that's the exciting thing. What I'm sharing about is just like, you know, Jesus said, if how will you ever receive what belongs to you if you don't give what belongs to someone else? And he's talking about money when he said that. But I remember we were really wishy-washy years ago. This was before just after Micah and Joel were born. And we were kind of like, we knew the Bible kind of said that, but we just couldn't work it out. In our minds, it just made no sense. You know, we were finding it difficult to make ends meet. And it just, to give 10% was just like, you know, but we knew that the Word said that the tithe was the Lord's. And so finally there came to one day where Joy just said to me, she said, we're going to do this. We're going to do this, or we're going to go down doing this. We're doing this because this is what the Word says, and it's just time for us to make up our mind about this. So we made up our mind. We just said, God, this is what we're doing. We're just committing to this. We don't know how. We just didn't think how it would work. So we kind of just took a big gulp and we just made a commitment. That's what we were going to do. And for the next 6 weeks, we'd come to the end of the week, we'd take the tithe out first. That was the first thing we did. Don't ever take it out last. Take it out first. That's God's bit. Then do the rest with it. And we just, the next 6 weeks, it was just supernatural. It's just like, we're just thinking like, wow, you know, like we are not missing this. This is just amazing. You know, we hadn't started sowing yet. We were just learning how to tithe. And I remember it came to the end of that 6 weeks and we just thought, man, God has just been so good. By now we were just locked in and we just thought, yep, this is what we're doing. No matter what happens, this is what we're doing because we know it from the Word and we've seen that God's looking after us. Anyway, the seventh week came by and we got through the week and it just seemed like we didn't have enough. This was the first time where it looked like we just didn't have enough. We took the tithe aside, we worked out everything else, and it just wasn't enough. But we thought, no, that's what we're doing, that belongs to God. And we did the best we could, and we were just short. I think we were short, like, close to $100. And we just thought, no, that's what we're doing. And that night, after we made that decision, that night there was a knock on our door, and it was our landlord, and he gave us a Christmas card. And we thought, oh, that's really nice of him. And we opened the card and he was just saying, Merry Christmas. Thanks for being wonderful tenants. P.S. Don't worry about paying rent this week. And for us, it just sealed it for us, hey? And we just thought, that's it. No matter what our finances look like, God, we would rather struggle with you as our provider than try to be lavish with ourselves doing everything in our strength, hey? You won't struggle for long when you decide to connect with God. It won't take long before things begin to turn around and you will have awesome supernatural stories to share with others. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you.